Morning. Good morning. It's time for us to begin our morning worship service. If we can, good to see you. All right, we want to begin our worship service this morning. We want to make sure that we want you to be sure that we're glad you're here, and particularly if you're visiting with us, if you're joining us online, we're glad for that too. So we're glad that we're here to worship our God. There's a few announcements that we want to make before we have our prayer to begin. The first is a card that we want to read. Dear Midway, thank you for being our family for the short time we've been here. The preaching is the best we've heard, and your hospitality toward us is like none we've experienced before. We'll miss you so much. Thank you for the Bible and the pillow. Thanks again for everything. We love you all, Charlene and Gordon. And we're going to miss those folks. And Russell, that's really what it says in here. This is some of the best preaching they've ever heard. A couple of announcements. Our summer program began June 1st for our children 3 years old through fifth grade. The theme is Followers of Christ. The program will continue throughout the summer. Also, if your child or grandchild has received an award this past year and you would like to share it with the congregation, write it down and give it to Pat McCrary, and we'll put it in the bulletin. And there's some in there today, pretty impressive young folks we've got coming up. So with that, would you bow with me as we begin with prayer? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for all the ways you bless our lives. Father, we're grateful to you for your Son. We thank you for his church. We thank you, Father, for the group of Christians that meets here at Midway. Pray that you would bless each of the families that are represented here. We would ask now that you would be with us as we begin this service. Pray that you would help us, that we would be strengthened, and that the things that we learned today would cause us to be better Christians. Forgive us of our sins, for it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. Okay, today's scripture reading is from Psalm 63, 1 through 11. And it's a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judea. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. Ooh. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Little boy was sleeping and fell out of bed. His dad came in and picked him up and put him back in the bed. And he said, "What happened?" And he said, "I fell asleep too close to where I got in." That describes some Christians. They fall asleep too close to where they got in. They're in danger of falling off, of drifting away from God. And they need to make sure they're not on the outside, on the edge, but that they're in the center, that they're as close to God as they can get. Don't be on the edge. Be as close to God as you can. And that's what the psalm is about this morning. David is writing a psalm describing a time when he's in the Judean wilderness in a desert. Some people think it may have been about when he's running from his son Absalom and 2 Samuel. The other time he's in the wilderness is when he's on the run again, away from King Saul. But he's in the wilderness. We know he spent over a decade running from King Saul, who wanted to take his life. And he's out in the wilderness away from the family he had, away from the palace that he was in, away from the things that he became fond and familiar of. And he's out in this desert place. There's no way of knowing for sure which one he's talking about, but we know that he's reflecting on a time when he's overwhelmed. He's in the wilderness. It's a difficult time. And what he points to is his fellowship with God. And he wants us to see that fellowship and to seek and praise and follow God as he did. He reveals what's really important in life. What's most important in life? Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul?" And he's going to talk about the soul in this passage. A soul that is satisfied. A soul that is seeking. A soul that is clinging to God. And it takes us from the edge, where we can fall away from God, to the center, where God is. A lot of people claim to be close to God, but are they? And are you? Where are we in our relationship with God? When I was a youth minister, sometimes I would take the youth group and I would put them all over, and I did it here in this auditorium. So some of these guys will remember, this represents zero and this represents 100% in your relationship with God. Where do you feel like you're at in your relationship with God? And most of them would end up where the doors are. Right? About 50%. But they would put themselves at that time where they thought. And it was something that whatever said here stays here. But it was an exercise think about where are you in your relationship with God? And what an important question for us to ask today in 2022. Where are you in your relationship with God? And are you moving more toward Him or more away from Him? David is going to say, there's nothing better than God. There's nothing more important than God. We place a lot of importance on a lot of things for ourselves and our children. But what's most important in life is to find God. It's to find fellowship with God. It's to find your future with God. That's what's really important. It is the most important thing in life. So the most important questions are, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? How can I find that closeness? And I read lots of Psalms, and this one would not let me go. Because David says, God, You are my God, and I seek You. And it just kept, I couldn't get away from it. Because He wants us to see God. He wants us to seek God. He wants us to praise God. And He wants us to follow God. So, he starts off with, how do we do that? Wholeheartedly seek God. He says, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and glory. So at the end here, he's reflecting on times where he's in the temple, in the sanctuary, and he sees God's power and His glory. He's looking and reflecting on God as he's out in this wilderness. And he says, O God, You are my God. And it's two different Hebrew words here. One is Elohim, which is about God's power as creator. He's pointing to God's power as creator. He's out in this vast wilderness, and he says, God, the creator God, the God that has this power, You are my God. And the second God is El, which is an intensification of Elohim, which is His power. So in essence, it's powerful, powerful God. He's looking to God's power. Why is he looking to God's power? Because he is overwhelmed. Because he's cut off from what he's used to. People are trying to take his life. Whether he's talking about Saul or whether he's talking about Absalom, those relationships were significant and it hurt. When you feel betrayed, when you feel like there's nowhere to go, when you're in a place that you don't want to be, oh, you could say, my God. And he's looking to God's power. There's no one more powerful to God than God. If God can't handle it, no one can. And when I can't handle it, God certainly can. Nothing is impossible with God. We serve a powerful God. Paul will say, I can do exceedingly abundantly, Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. I can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all our ask or imagine, because of His power that is at work within me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He tells Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. What does power say? Power says, I can. I don't have a lot of self-confidence, but I have a lot of God confidence, right? So there's sometimes I face things that seem overwhelming, impossible, frustrating, difficult, and I have to remember I have a God that can do the impossible. That's why Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, who's he looking for in this weary, overwhelming wilderness place. Because sometimes the difficult part of life is not when we're going through all the busyness, not when we're going through all the temptations, not when we're going through the fires and the struggles. It's when the potter takes that pot and puts it on the shelf and makes it sit there week after week after week, and there's this waiting, and you don't know what's going to happen. David, you're going to be king, but you're going to run for over a decade from Saul. When are you going to come, God? When's it going to happen, God? When's Saul going to stop, God? And David says, early I will seek you. He seeks God. The picture I get in my mind is David, as he's writing this, he's saying, wherever you're at in life, turn to God. And what an important point. Wherever you are in life, the highs, the lows, turn to God. Because you don't want to get disconnected to God. You want to stay close to God. Seek Him. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We know the first part of this really well. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you seek Him, the Bible says, you will find Him. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Are you seeking God in your life? Are you turning to God? Are you turning away from God? And one reality a lot of people are missing is that during this pandemic, there's a lot of people that were connected to a church. And they were connected to God before this pandemic hit, and now they're disconnected. They're not coming back. They're not coming back to God either. It caused a sense of disbelief. The overwhelmingness of things overwhelmed them. They didn't seek God, now they're seeking other things. And people seek to find things to fill the voids in their life, and often they seek sin instead of God. We seek God. We turn to God. We look to God. Because He's the one where the answers are. He's the one where the satisfaction is. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who satisfies all our needs. I have a granddaughter who likes to play hide and seek. If we're at the house, she'll want to play hide and seek. It doesn't matter if we're in the house. It doesn't matter if we're just in her bedroom. She just likes to play hide and seek. And especially out in the backyard, Dee Dee and I on Memorial Day took her to a park we hadn't been to. And there's a bunch of other kids there. They're all up on this jungle Jimmy thingy, right, at the park. And she talks to all these other kids and says, let's play hide and go seek. Now, they're all on all this way up here. There's not hardly any space to go. But they say, okay. Somebody starts, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, gets to 10, ready or not, here I come, you know, and they're all just right there. I'm like, this doesn't make any sense, right? And then they're, you know, tag, I got you, and they're running, having a good time. They're seeking for things or playing hide and go seek. Well, in my experience with Ava, I would hide sometimes really well, where she couldn't really find me very easily. And I noticed that the whole game changed, because if she couldn't find me very quickly, she would just say, Papa, am I getting warm? And the game changed. And I would say, gullibly, no. And then she would know where I was, right? So she's a five-year-old smarter than a, old person. Anyway. But the game changed. But she loves to seek things. And she'll come sometimes with a little Rubbermaid container, and it'll have a bunch of stuff in it, and she says, hide these. And she'll hide them places. I'll hide them, and then, you know, you're cold, you're hot, you know, we play that over and over and over again. She's looking for something. Are you seeking God in your life? Or are you hiding from God? There's a lot of people that are hiding from God. He is working in you to will and act according to His purpose, and you're hiding from Him. Don't hide from God. Seek Him. And when you seek Him, you will find Him. He says, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Have you ever been so thirsty you just wanted to drink as much as you could? There's a hunger and a thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you seeking God? Or are you hiding from God? Are you running from God? Are you pulling from God? Are you resisting God? Give in. Because the most important thing in your life should be God. I had a youth group. One time I did an activity before school started. I asked them to make, in their groups, they were going to meet together on a regular basis and pray together before we had our class at the building in the school year. And each group made a flag to represent what they wanted to be about that year in their relationship with God. And one particular group, we hung them up in the room, and one particular group there said, God is our only priority. I thought, and they explained, God can't be one of our priorities. God has to be our only priority. David says, God is my only priority. I'm seeking God in this overwhelming time. Then he says, wholeheartedly praise God. Seek Him, and when you find Him, you're going to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of God. Think about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 1 sometime this week and think about all the things that we are blessed with in Christ. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life. His loving kindness, the Hebrew word is hesed, His covenant love for us, God's faithful love for us, the blessings we have when we are committed to following and living and obeying God, His loving kindness, God's mercy, God cares about us. God loves us. It's evident all the way through Scripture. When man sinned against Him, He took something He created and made clothes for them to protect them. He showed His love in that action. He promised that from their seed, someone would come and crush the serpent. And throughout the Bible, we see how God loves His people and cares for His people. This covenant, merciful, loving kindness that God displays to us. Because your loving kindness is better than life. What do most people seek in this life? A better life. The good life. A better life. A better this, a better that, a better this. Nothing gets better than God. He is what's the best. David says, I found something that's better than life. What's better than life, David? God's loving kindness is better than life. Are you seeking a better life? Are you seeking what's better than life? I want what's better than life. Some people will say, this is the life. They don't know what they're talking about. It says, my lips shall praise you. In sign language, it's applauding God. It's telling God, hallelujah, thank you, praise you. It's exalting God for what He does. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. He's expressing and articulating to God His gratefulness and thankfulness, His gratitude. We should be praising God. And when we see God and what He does, if things about God, we should communicate that to Him. When's a time that you've really just praised God? I was by myself. I was at Big Ben. I was staying at the hotel there. I walked out that little strip called the Window. It's about it's a little hike out. Once you're in between these caverns. Some of you've been there. You're just, and I'm thinking about, you know, all the banditos and stuff that used to live back in that time. You know, I'm thinking because I'm weird. Anyway. I'm thinking about the history that's there. And then you get to the very end, and there's this, they call it the Window. When you get there, You've been in these caverns this whole way, this little deal's on both sides of you the whole way where you can't see very far, and all of a sudden you hit this window and you see out and you just see the vastness of it. And I got back and I was in my hotel room by myself. I know the walls are probably kind of thin, but I opened up my Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and I just started reading about creation, and I just started singing songs and praising God. I'm by myself, right? People thought I was maybe had lost it, but I was just in the grip of God's awesomeness and God's power, and I couldn't help but just praise Him and singing by myself. God wants us to tell Him when we see great things that He does, to let Him know that. Not just in what we sing here, but in our lives. Praise God. Tell Him. That's amazing. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. Express it to God. In all circumstances, express it to God. I will lift my hands. And then He says, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. He's saying, I found something that satisfies the fatness, the marrow. When I was growing up, I had an uncle, Uncle Jimmy. I had an aunt that owned a little greasy spoon in Lubbock, a cafe, Auntie's. And we used to eat there all the time, and we'd often get steaks when we went. I was a kid, and I saw something unusual. Everybody get their steaks, and a lot of my granddad would cut the gristle off his steak, and he would take his plate and he would put it on Uncle Jimmy's plate. So Uncle Jimmy's got all this gristle, and he just starts eating that gristle, and he says, he's got gristle coming down his face, you know. And I put mine on his plate, and he said, you need to eat that. It'll put hair on your chest. I put it back on my plate. Yeah, kids, right? But gristle, sometimes it's got a flavor to it, doesn't it? Sometimes we like a little fat. If you don't have too much, it's not good. We like that. He says, it's satisfying. God is satisfying. Do you believe that? God is satisfying. There's nothing more satisfying to be really close to God. God created us to have fellowship with Him. And God is pathos. He's a suffering God that wants fellowship with us. And when He doesn't have that fellowship, it hurts Him. And that's why the Bible describes when we're made to be close to God and we're not close to God, we're like a wife who has left her husband. He wants and desires a relationship with us. And when we're sleeping close to the edge and we're not in the center, we're not going to find satisfaction. It's when you go in. It's when you decide to move all the way. It's what we talked about last week by being like a tree planted by rivers of water. Because You have been my help. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 6. When I remember You in my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches. He's so satisfied with God, he can't quit thinking about Him. There's a connection between David and God. God wants us to have that connection. Because You have been my help, therefore in the shadow of Your wings I will rejoice. What a beautiful picture. The shadow of Your wings, it suggests protection. It suggests presence. David says, I feel Your presence, I feel Your protection, because You have been my help. He's leaned on God before, and he's going to lean on God again. Turn to God. Lean on God. Express your thanks to God. Sometimes we are not as grateful, and we don't praise God like we should. If you want to have fellowship with God, you can't just seek Him. You need to praise Him, thank Him, communicate with Him. Sometime this week, think about this in chapter of Psalm 89, verse 1. He says, the very first part, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. Just put on a piece of paper your great love and just start writing things down about God's great love for you. Or just say, counting my blessings, and just list different blessings that are significant to you. And before you start your day, reflect on some of those blessings. Your days will be different when you focus on the good things you have in God. And tell God, thank you. Thank you. God needs to hear us tell Him, thank you. Not enough people in the world tell Him, thanks. It's part of who we are as His people. He wants to hear from me about what I'm thankful for. That's one of the beauties of having a small child around you. Because when they pray, what do they pray? Thank you for everything. They start looking around the room. Thank you for the jelly. Thank you for the picture. Thank you for the doorknobs. Thank you for everything. You know, right? Sometimes we need to be like children in our relationship with God. And then finally he says, wholeheartedly follow God. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. I follow close to you. Wholeheartedly follow God. He says, I'm going to follow close to you because your right arm upholds me. He trusts that God, his God is back. His power is for him. David says things like, I'm the apple of your eye. You rescued me because you delighted in me. He has an attitude that at the pinnacle of creation, what stood out? Man. That he's significant to God. He's important to God. You and I are important to God. He cares about everything in your life. He cares about your ups and downs, your struggles, your failures, your pains. God cares about you. And we should follow closely to Him because He's the one that can help us. He's the one we turn to. He's the one we praise. But we must follow closely to Him. A guide was with a couple that was out in the jungle. They were going to see some elephants. They were in a place that you had to be very careful as you got close, that you didn't get in a stampede or that you were safe from other animals. And he said, he's talking to a couple. He says, I need you to step where I step, and I need you to listen to every instruction I give you. If I tell you to stop, stop. If I tell you to run, run. You've got to stay close to me, follow my every step, and listen to what I say. Stick to where I go and stick to what I say, so that you will be safe. God wants us to follow closely. You read about all these landmines in the world, and you go to some of those places, sometimes they have people that can take you through the landmines, but they will tell you, step where I step. If I'm following somebody that's going through a bunch of landmines that knows where they're going, I'm going to step where they step. No chances. Follow closely to God. The Hebrew word here is also translated cling or cleave. You will leave your parents and you will cleave. Leave and cleave. We know that concept, right? It means to become one. It means to stick to. It means to be close to. We are to cling to God. We are to follow Him closely. Fritz and I were working on a little woodworking project for the Wednesday night class yesterday. And if you do woodwork with Fritz, you will discover that he believes in glue. Okay? If you're going to nail it, or you're going to screw it, or whatever you're going to do to it, before you do it, you glue it. Right? Because glue sticks. Right? Isn't that right, Fritz? Okay, amen. Man, that might have been the first amen ever. Okay. That's what he's telling us. Stick to God. Do you feel far away from God? Guess who moved? God wants you to stick to Him, stay with Him, follow Him closely. That's the way to approach your life. If you want to have fellowship with God, you've got to follow what God says. You can't pick and choose what's on your plate. You can't say, I'll do this, but not this. You have to stick to God and follow Him every single place He takes you. David says, my soul follows close behind you. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to stay where you stay. When you stop, I stop. When you go, I go. Remember that fire by night and cloud by day that led the Israelites? Wherever it went, they went. That's the way we're supposed to be with God. Where's He leading you in your life? Are you following God? Some of us need to resign from being in control of our lives and tell God, I resign. I'm going to let you be in charge from now on. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to quit picking and choosing what I do. I'm going to quit saying, well, other people can do that. I'm going to do this. If God calls you to do something, do it. Your life will be blessed abundantly when you stop calling your own shots and when you just simply follow God. Israelites, go to Jericho, march around it seven times. On the seventh day, seven times, blow the trumpet. Not very sophisticated military strategy. But guess what? They simply obeyed God and the walls fell down. I'm a simple-minded guy. Sometimes the answer is just simply doing what God says. You having marital problems? Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Submit to your husband. You having trouble with your relationship with your parents? Obey your parents. Simply obey God and the walls will come down. It's simple. You feel like God is far away? Draw near. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And when you follow God, you're going to be blessed and you're going to find glory. And if you don't follow God, you won't. It goes back right back to what we talked about last week. There's two roads. You're going to be on the right road or the wrong road. But those who seek My life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That's not where you want to go. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals. It's kind of interesting. In his case, he's talking about falling by the sword, and they shall be the portion for jackals. Those who seek His life, they're going to be disappointed. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him, God, shall glory. But the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. He says, if you follow God, trust Him. Trust Him. Do what He says. Go where He goes. Step where He wants you to step. Noah built the ark exactly like God told him to. How are you living your life? Exactly like God told you to? Or are you, I want more windows. I want more doors. I think we need a little extra room for the giraffes. No, he did exactly what God told him to. That's what God wants from you and me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What's this psalm about? It's about God. What's your life about? It should be about God. What's the most important thing in your world? It should be God. Big John and Little Joe, in the 1800s, they were trappers, muskrats, beavers. They lived in Kentucky, but they were away from home all summer long and into the fall. But as winter came, they had to go back. So they got all their pelts. They went down to the river where their canoes were. They had been hidden. They got them out. Little Joe couldn't wait to get home to see his family. So he took off and paddled his canoe with lots of intensity. Big John got in his canoe, went for about 2 hours, felt a little tired, was a little exhausted from all the walking, all the rowing. And so he decided he would rest, but he didn't want to put his canoe on the bank because he didn't want to get attacked by an animal. So he just thought, I'll just sleep a little bit, just drift along, and when I wake up, I'll just catch back up and go home to Kentucky. So he falls asleep. He drifts down the river. He wakes up. Now he paddles for about an hour and a half. He's tired again. He wants to rest, so he decides, well, I'll just take another little nap, and then I'll catch up. In the meantime, Little Joe is tired. He's thinking about stopping, but he wants to get home so bad. He just keeps on paddling and paddling and paddling. And pretty soon, He sees the lights. He smells the beans. He smells the cornbread, my kind of guy. And he makes it home. Big John wakes up to discover he's way down the river, in the rapids, going the wrong direction. He sees a sign that says, point of no return. And his canoe goes off the biggest waterfall in that area. He drifted away. Little John makes it. Little Joe makes it. Big John doesn't. One drifted. One kept on paddling. Where are you in your relationship with God? Don't drift away. Don't be on the edge about to fall out. Be close to God. Seek Him, praise Him, and follow Him. This psalm's about faith in the desert. Sometimes on a summer, you might see the kids here out in the parking lot playing red light, green light. We got some kids that are really good at it. How do you win the game of red light, green light? Whoever wins, whoever gets closest to the person calling red light, green light, is the one who follows the instructions the best. Guess how you get close to God? Follow these instructions. Are you not a Christian? Follow these instructions. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Have you fallen away from God? Have you drifted? Are you living on the edge? Follow these instructions. Do you want to find the right church to worship at? Follow these instructions. Simple as that. If we can help you, especially if you need to be baptized into Christ, come as we stand and sing.
Receive that grand God. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians is very familiar scripture to all of us in the Lord's church. It's also very important scripture to us as the Lord's church because it tells us how we should partake of the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul wrote it as instructions to the church in Corinth. Paul, as all the writers of God's Word, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Paul was not there when Christ implemented the Lord's Supper with his disciples in that upper room. Paul became an apostle later, but he tells us, of course, through Scripture that Christ appeared to him. He was converted. He began to preach the gospel, even though before he had been persecuting the church. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 23, that he actually received this instruction from Christ. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said to them," to the disciples that were with him, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He goes on to say in the 26th, 7th, and 8th verses that there's something we should be doing as we partake. It's not just that we partake of it, but we should be thinking about what we're doing in this process. And he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," "as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we're to partake in a certain way as well, recognizing the Lord's body and the sacrifice that he made for us. Paul is telling us in these seven verses that we should be looking back, that we should be looking inward, and that we should be looking forward. We should be looking back some 2,000 years to the time when Christ hung on that cross. He gave himself for us. He gave his body for us as a sacrifice. We should remember that. We should reflect on that. In verse 28, he said it's a time for us to look inward, because he said we are to examine ourselves as we partake, and partake in the right manner, the right frame of mind, recognizing the sacrifice that Christ made for us. In verse 26, he said that it's a time to look forward, because he tells us that every time we partake, we are proclaiming to the world the Lord's death until he comes again. We're telling the world of our faith. of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ as we look forward for his return to the earth. The Lord's Supper is a time to reflect on all of these things. It's a time to pause. It's a time to think about what we're doing. Now, we no longer pass the trays with communion as we used to, which gave us a lot of time as it went from the front to the back to think about that. But we still need to think about it. We still need to take time. We still need to pause and reflect on what the Lord's Supper means to us. So after we pray for the bread, and as we're eating the bread, we're going to pause for a long time so each of us can reflect on those things, looking back, looking inward, and looking forward to his coming again. Let's pray together before we take the cup. Our Father in heaven, we humbly approach you. So thankful, Lord, for Jesus. Thankful for his love for us, for his sacrifice for us. And we thank you, Father, for this bread through which we remember his body that was given in our stead. Father, bless it and bless us as we partake, and bless us as we reflect on the things we've talked about, on his sacrifice for us and his love for us. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Let's pray again. Father, we continue our thanks to you now for this cup, the fruit of the vine, the new covenant in his blood that was shed for the sins of the world. Lord, thank you for blessing us so richly. Thank you for the blessing that we have with these emblems, to remember him and remember his sacrifice for us, without which we would be lost and without hope in the world. Father, we thank you too for the blessing that we have as Christians to draw closer to you through this memorial, closer to him and closer to each other in Christian fellowship. Father, bless this cup and bless us as we partake. And thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to thank everyone for their attendance here this morning, as well as those that are not present with us that are worshiping online. We've had, I think, a very successful and meaningful service this morning. Through prayer, through song, we had a good message this morning from Russell. To wholeheartedly seek, praise, and follow the Lord. We're also given this opportunity in our worship service to give back a portion of that which we've been so richly blessed with. In the scripture, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, when Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Reflecting upon those words, we are truly, truly blessed for those that have given generously through their heart to keep the meaningful work of the church to continue. It's so very vital, part of being a Christian, to give back. Because without those contributions and the money that is gathered, this would not at all be possible. So thank you again for everyone's attendance, and be with me as we close out this worship service through prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come humbly before you in prayer, Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you once again for the many blessings you have bestowed on us every single day of our life, and especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid that ultimate sacrifice for the remission of our sins. We know, Father, that there are a number of those that are struggling spiritually and those that are struggling physically. So, Father, whatever their needs are, we ask that you watch over these individuals and be with them through their difficulties. And as we depart this assembly, Father, be with us as we go our separate ways, to keep in mind the things that we have heard this morning, the lesson that has been given to us, to reflect upon the meaningfulness of the Lord's Supper, and to remember, Father, that when we give from our heart in a cheerful manner, that you accept these gifts, Father, with whole heart. Thank you again, once again, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you once again for allowing us to be here this morning. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.